Boy, that was impressive. I didn't know I did all that stuff. In fact, you raise an interesting point about spare time. I teach a class in the class that I'm teaching at USAO, University of Science and Arts of Oklahoma in Chickasha. It's a four-year school, about the same size as Oklahoma Christian, and I'm doing some adjunct teaching there in their psychology department. And this morning at 8 o'clock, I had a class. I have a Thursday class at 8 o'clock, and it's on the psychology of personal adjustment. What we were talking about this morning was personality disorders and how to deal with personality disorders and personality defenses. And I was thinking about that on the way up, the application to that in terms of the audience that I would be speaking to today, because those that were here yesterday, you got a pretty good dose of kind of my personality. Let me tell you a little bit about my personality defenses. The message that I share is the kind of message that in history gets you stoned. And I know that. And I know that the things that I share, some people just embrace it. And that's exciting. Some people it raises defenses. And some people are actually in the audience with already have a stone. And part of what, to some of you, I may come across as gruff or whatever. And that's just part of that defense, because I know I'm going to get stoned. And it kind of goes, I think I was named Stephen for a reason. And I'm kind of like Stephen, maybe that Dale Carnegie course would help. But there are two things that you see. One is I have very strong convictions. Now, that doesn't mean that I'm intolerable, doesn't mean that I'm not open, because you have to be restoration. The other thing is we have in our brotherhood, if you're not aware of that, we have some real wolves. And as we talked about yesterday, those that were here yesterday, the difference between a restorationist and a conservationist, well, when Stephen stood before the Sanhedrin, they were conservationists. They didn't care whether what he said was true or not. They didn't like it. It wasn't in their box. We're going to kill him. And understand, when you confront conservation, one of the things that you confront is the people who are oriented that way. And I understand that well. And, I've got some scars. Paul and I both have some scars to prove it. We've been run out of some of the best towns in the United States of America. And sometimes I feel like Herman Munster once, when he was talking about having been run out of town on a rail. If it weren't for the honor of the thing, I'd just as soon walk. He's the eternal optimist. He's a little more optimistic maybe than some of us. But guys, I understand, and that's kind of the calling of, in some ways, that's kind of a prophetic calling, that the message sometimes is tough. And I'm not interested in you leaving here analyzing, do I like his style? Do I like his personality? Do I like this? Do I like that? The question I want you to ask is, did he tell me the truth? Now, sometimes truth is painful. Sometimes it's exciting. But truth is always liberating. So to those of you that I may come across, however, don't let that get in the way of the message. I don't want you to embrace or reject the message based upon my personality or even my personality defenses. Just weigh it on its own merit. Will you do that? And then we will schedule the stoning for later. Please understand, and go ahead and open in your outlines. We're in the third session. We're going to be talking about leadership and leadership structure. The challenge that I face is very similar to Paul. The challenge that I face is what so many people face in whatever you do, and that's the challenge of, let me give you a for instance. Last Saturday at Southern Oaks, we had a Golden Age banquet. Our Golden Age banquet is when we honor those who are our Golden Agers, senior citizens, 49ers, 39ers, whatever you call them. And And part of that is I was asked to write a skit. And I wrote a skit that turned out being about 20 minutes. And what we did, and you know, those banquets are fun and happy and all of that. In that skit, I wrote a skit about an elders meeting. And we had seven guys work with me to pretend to be elders. And for 20 minutes, we just lampooned our elders in the presence of these folks. And judging by the laughter, judging by the response that I've gotten since then, it went over real big. That 20 minutes cost me about 16 hours preparation. Folks love the 20-minute show. They don't have much value for the 16 minutes of preparation. I'm saying that to say, when I talk about leadership today, one of the things that I want to talk to is preachers who are called to be ministers of the Word. And you're called to be ministers of the Word among a group of people who have no value for the time that it takes you to do that. I'm not saying they have no value in that because they're bad people. They just don't think about it. It's not they're against it. It just doesn't have much value. They don't know when you develop those sermons. They don't think about when you develop those sermons. They come to an assembly like the Golden Agers came to the banquet. We want to hear a good sermon. The other thing is, we want you to be there when we need you. And so folks will tell you, preacher, I know you're busy. You really need to take some time off. What they don't say is, unless I need you. Now the other folks, you need to get away from the other folks, but you need to be there when I need you. And the reason this is so very, very important is because I believe we need a restoration of the callings that God gives. And I don't mean verbal in the night. I mean He has chosen some people to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors, and there's a difference. And I want to discuss with you for a few minutes how in the Reformation movement, those differences got confused and how that has been passed down to us in such a way that it is very difficult for you as a preacher, it is very difficult for you as a shepherd to function properly based upon God's design because of expectations of brethren. Expectations that need to be taught, that need to be challenged. Okay? Let me start out with an illustration. Preachers, when folks are sick, who do they call? Preacher. According to James chapter 5, when you're sick, who do you call? Elders. All right. Whoever you call when you're sick, not just physically, but spiritually, relationally, whoever you call, and this is just kind of a rule of thumb, quick test, whoever you call is your shepherd. They are your pastor, regardless of what you call them. That's how they function. In Acts chapter 6, and don't turn there because we were going to kind of do some exegesis there, but we're not going to have time. In Acts chapter 6, there was an issue that arose that could have stopped evangelism in its tracks. You remember what it was. There was an issue of Grecian widows who were concerned about the daily administration of their food. That's an important issue. It is important that folks in the church are taken care of properly. It is important that elderly folks are taken care of. It is of paramount importance that we take care of widows, is it not? God has a very special place in His heart for those who have given their lives in service to Him, who, especially in that time, are dependent on others. All right? And this issue came up, and what's interesting about it, all 12 of the apostles got together. And in Jerusalem, the whole church got together. This was an issue. And what that issue represented is the majority of what preachers do today. And that is, you're on call for this person, you're on call for that person, you're on... It is, and I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself, but I want to show you where we're going. The majority of our preachers in pulpits, even in churches of Christ, have been trained to be pastoral. And in fact, when we... And I'm going to share with you just a minute a challenge about what a preacher is supposed to do. And a few years ago, I went through a survey of 1st, 2nd Timothy and Titus. That's Paul writing to those guys about how to be a preacher. And if you go through and highlight, if you go through and underline the verbs, you'll have a pretty good idea of what a preacher is supposed to be doing. 90% of what you see preachers doing today, you won't find there. And we really need a restoration of leadership structure in our churches, because they will not grow. And that's ultimately where we're going with this whole thing is, this afternoon we're going to talk about the bottom line, and that's evangelism. Now in Acts chapter 6, they got together. This was a big issue. And I want you to understand that I think the apostles, it didn't take 12 apostles to decide this thing. But it did. Because they were being called upon, and so they came to the congregation and they said, it is not right for us to, strong word here, abandon ministry of the Word in order to wait tables. Were they putting down waiting tables? No. This was an important enough issue to bring the whole church together. But what was about to happen is ministry of the Word was about to stop because they were being called upon to pastor. Shepherd. And they weren't called a shepherd, were they? Were they? They were called as apostles to do what? Go into all the world, preach the gospel. Had they done what they were being influenced to do by the brethren, what they had been called to do would have been left undone. Now what's interesting, And the congregation said, that makes sense. So they chose from among themselves. And to show you the importance of this, they chose from among themselves 7 men. And look at the qualifications. Full of wisdom, full of the Spirit. These were not just, as we see later with Stephen, these are not just deacons in the terms that we think about it. These guys were leaders who were given a very solemn responsibility. And then the apostles were able to go back to ministry of the Word. And I want you to notice, if you have a chance later on to go through that context at Acts chapter 6, as soon as that was done, it says, and the church continued to grow. And I think that's the bottom line. Are we growing? No. We are in some places. Now, when I'm talking about growing, I don't mean build a big building and get a whole bunch of disgruntled Christians to come over there from somewhere else. I'm talking about lost people being saved. All right? When that takes place, it only takes place when we've restored all the stuff that we need to restore. When the structure is wrong, it won't happen. And in Acts chapter 6, they were confronted with the potential for a structure that would not be blessed by God. Now, having said that, I already told you that if you're a preacher, brethren do not have respect for your need to be a minister of the Word. They have to be trained in that. But most of us preachers have been trained in how to be a pastor. How to make the rounds at the hospital. And if there's anything that in a sense is a violation of James 5, it's that. Now, let me show you ultimately where this leads. When there's a division between the preacher and elders, does that ever happen? When there's a division there, what happens? Well, the brethren are torn. We know we're supposed to go with the elders because they're in authority. But listen to this. But this is the guy we love. This is the guy that married us. This is the guy that was by the house when, you remember when Susie got pregnant and we did, this is the guy that was pastoring us is what they're saying. He was shepherding us. He's the one that was at the hospital. He's the one that was at the bedside. And you know what? The sheep don't know whose shepherd's voice to follow. Does that make sense? So what happens? When they split, the church splits. Some stay with one shepherd, some go in with another. Listen to me, and listen, speaking specifically to preachers, you're not going to give an account for the sheep. You're going to give an account for every word that you speak. All right. You don't have responsibility to God for the sheep. You have responsibility to God for the food that they get. The shepherds have the responsibility per name. Shepherds are going to stand before God and give an account for the sheep. And do you know what? Many of our brethren don't even know the sound of the shepherd's voice in their own home. Why? Why? Because we've pasteurized preachers and we've board of directed elders. Now, another thing that we've done, I am the child of an elder. I was raised listening to my dad late at night on the phone carrying burdens of brethren when nobody else knew about that. I am an elder's preacher. Listen to those of us who are in the chorus. We need to cut their hands loose. You know what we've done to our shepherds? They have to have a job like we do. They have a career. They have a family. They've got a yard to mow. How in the world can they shepherd a flock like that? And what we've done is we've substituted one guy to do that. Where did we learn that? Well, that goes all the way back to the Old Testament. We'll look at that in just a moment. We've got to get the structure right. So what happens when there's a division between the elders and the preacher? The sheep stand behind the shepherds and say, "Bad preacher." That's exactly what's supposed to happen. They do not stand behind the preacher because he's not going to give an account for their souls. And as we were talking about yesterday, some of the worst goats, do you understand that Jesus is going to separate the sheep from the goats? Some of the biggest goats we have are ex-preachers and ex-elders and elder wannabes and female elder wannabes who don't submit and follow. Now, but it's hard to submit and follow a shepherd that's never there or you don't see or you don't know. And he shows up every once in a while, so how are things going in the fold? We've got to get back to a biblical structure, and it may be a structure that we haven't seen before. Listen to me. The reason I did this, and I got 25 copies of this, and any preacher in the room that you would like a copy of this, I would encourage you to take one. I went through and highlighted everything that Paul told me to do as a preacher. You know why? Because I'm going to give an account for it. Apparently it was important enough, he spent 3 books telling preachers how to be preachers. I'm still looking for the bulletin. I'm still looking for changing the transmission on the van. And on and on. This is what I'm going to give an account for. I know if you're not a preacher, that's not as important to you. It's got to be important to me. Therefore, I've got to teach you what I'm going to give an account for, because sometimes that means I'm going to say no to you. What's unfortunate, you know what these books are called? 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus? Pastoral epistles. Alright, if you look at your outline, and I'm going to leave these down here because those of you who are preaching, this is what you're going to be held accountable for. And I think it's good to know that. And I think it's good to go back and look at your day timer and see how much of that's in your day timer and how much of your day timer is in the qualifications of a shepherd. Alright. Where did this come from? All right, move on over to page 2. At the bottom on the left. We talked about yesterday from Ephesians 4, the model he gave, son to be apostles, son to be prophets, son to be pastors, etc. Now I got some good news for those of you who are preachers as well. Not every prophet, and that's a New Testament word for a preacher, not every prophet is an evangelist. Isn't that good news? He gave some to be evangelists, some to be prophets. Now, you got brethren that thinks everybody in the pulpit needs to be an evangelist. That's not right. Now, every church needs evangelists. I'll tell you what, every church has them. Some of them don't know it yet. Let me give you an illustration. When we started our evangelistic thrust, we converted a man right out of the country and western kind of music scene. He was in his 40s, had a 15-year-old boy, and never been married. You know all the honky-tonk songs and all that he played? He lived them. And boy, the details of his life would just singe your eyebrows. When he became a Christian, he got so excited about what he had found and God's grace and how it just covered over him. And he was baptized on Thursday. The next Tuesday, he was in my office and he said, "Steve, this is great. I want to be a part. How can I serve?" Well, being kind of bent the way I am, I said, "Would you be interested in being on one of our evangelism teams?" "Oh, I can never do that." "Well, okay, we'll find something lesser for you to do." "We'll find another gift." "You know, no, I could never do that." And I said, "That's fine." So we started looking for some other things. That was Tuesday. Thursday, He brought his 15-year-old son in my office, sat him down in the chair, and he said, "You remember that thing you told me? Tell him." So I told him, and then I had Dad baptize him. I don't baptize people. I get somebody else to do that because preachers kind of come and go, you know, and I want them connected to their family. Preachers come and go because elders are so hard to get along with. So he baptized his own son. Now, he'd only been a Christian a week. And it was an exciting thing. All right. And that was, Thursday, Tuesday, Thursday. The next Tuesday, and I don't know what the significance of Tuesday, Thursday, but the next Tuesday, he brought a neighbor from across the street. And he sat her down and he said, "Remember what you told me? Tell her." And I told her, he baptized her. And when after she had been baptized, while she was changing, you know, I said to him, I said, "Ron, you know, I mentioned to you about a week ago about maybe joining one of our evangelism teams." He said, "Yeah." I said, "Forget it. Just keep doing what you're doing." And it was a situation, I was having trouble getting out of my office to get a Bible study because of him bringing them in. But he'd never want to be an evangelist. Well, you and I know he was an evangelist, wasn't he? He just didn't know enough about Scripture to present it yet, and that's what we worked on. "Oh, I don't ever want to be an evangelist. Let me just bring them to you and you evangelize them." Well, that's evangelism. Okay? And understanding that gift, and that's exciting to watch people find that destiny. Like I was saying yesterday, if we had truly restored the church, the day you were baptized, somebody would have taken you and helped you identify what your gift is or gifts and develop your ministry, and you would be plugged in, etc. And when we have restored the church, that's what we will be doing. Now, let's go back in history. Bottom of the page. What was the leadership structure in the Old Testament? Well, from Sinai to Calvary, it was a high priest and priests and in folk, right? And the high priest and the priest were considered different. Now, isn't it interesting that you still have priests today in some denominations? Where'd they get that? They went right back to the Old Testament. One of the things in Churches of Christ we understand about that so many don't understand is the division between the Old and New Testament. That has caused so much problem, hadn't it? Because so many don't understand that the Old Testament was God's covenant with Israel. Period. Doesn't apply to us. And so many today go back to the Old and draw into the New what they want to. And one of the first things, if you ever use the Ivan Stewart Open Bible Study, that's one of the first things that you confront, is what is our biblical authority? And there's so many people that think we're under the Ten Commandments. One of the greatest leadership damages that's been done to all of us is that those under the New Order have gone back to the Old Testament to draw out structure. So you look there, they had high priests, they had priests, then they had people. Now look in AD 33... there was a change. You had a transition to a New Testament type leadership, which involved apostles. Boy, I have a lot to say about apostles. I got a lot to say about apostles and miracles went hand in hand. Apostles and miracles were both designed to give the church a boost until it developed its own leadership. Do you know, just like the temple replaced the tabernacle, do you know what in God's structure was designed long term to replace apostles? Elders. That's the permanent leadership structure. The apostles were temporary. And so were the, because the church needed leadership right now, but we didn't have time to raise it up. So he gave it leadership, and he gave them the ability to do things that you and I can't do, looking forward to the time when he could get rid of the miracles and get rid of an apostolic leadership. Because there's problems with apostolic leadership, isn't there? Anybody heard of the Pope? Then you understand the problems that are inherent with that kind of system. God didn't want one person. He wanted a multiplicity of people. That's what I didn't understand when I was a young man. When I was a young man, I thought folks like all the big guys that you see on TV, I thought they had it going on because they didn't have to answer to anybody. And boy, if you've ever been in an elder's decision, how long does it take to get a decision made? Oh! Now I understand there's wisdom in that. God's not interested in efficiency. He's interested in it being right. He's not interested in speed. He's interested in doing it well. And that takes the dynamic of the rubbing together of people who are very different a multiplicity of elders. But in the Old Testament, it wasn't that way. And then when Jesus came along, now you've got prophets, you've got evangelists, you've got pastors, teachers, ministers. And by the way, you look at 1 Corinthians 9 and other passages, we see how they are supported. And that's what I'm talking about. Part of the restoration is we've got to unshackle our shepherds so they can shepherd. How in the world can you raise sheep and shepherd sheep when you don't have time to be with them? Listen, what we do in our churches, when we get more money and we grow, we stack up preachers, don't we? We need to start stacking some shepherds. Now what we do is we stack up preachers who pastor. The only definition I've found for ministry of involvement is pastor. That's what Ephesians 4 is all about, is connecting people. And that's what shepherds do. But you see, we've received them. A model has been passed down to us that we haven't challenged. We didn't know to challenge. Okay? So, in AD 325, there was the destruction between the division between the Old and New Testament. By the way, the Old Testament is not a testament. The Old Testament is a covenant. We have a covenant and a testament. We don't have an Old Testament. The Old Testament is not a testament. Nobody died for it, did they? It's a covenant. You know, you say, well, you're getting awful stickler. No, there's meaning in words. The New Testament is in a form of a new covenant. So what happens is people don't understand the difference between a testament and a covenant. So what happened? After about 325, I don't know if you know how the Council of Nicaea and all that came about, but they got real excited because representative elders from a lot of places came, and that's where the head elder, the bishop idea came out. You got a bishop that represents a church. He becomes the head bishop. He goes to Nicaea. They all get together and decide things, and it sounds great. We have the building of a hierarchy. What happens is the Roman Catholic Church went back to the Old Testament and gutted it for leadership. Now we have a high priest. We just call him Pope. Do you know what Pope means? Papa. Papa. He's the daddy. You know? And so what happens, you have a high priesthood, and you can call it a parish, a diocese, archbishop, you call them what you want, but it's a high priesthood, and they call them priests. You have a hierarchical priesthood, and you have the dissolution of the role of pastor. The Roman Catholic Church has real problems with the concept of pastor, because they blended the concept of priesthood with the concept of oversight, and have left out, to a great extent, shepherding. So the concept of pastor, which means shepherd, it kind of gets lost in there somewhere. You know, it's been lost on us. We've called our men elders for years. Do you know elder is not a description of function? It's a description of age. Overseer, which really nobody wants to talk about right now, because that means you're in my business. Overseer is a statement of function and is shepherding. Of the two, the metaphor that is used more is shepherding. Can you call them elders? Yes, you may. Please don't call them just elders. Because that sets up, and any time you have any function or any kind of role that has multiple names, that means it's multifaceted. Okay? A great metaphor for the shepherding overseeing thing brought together, and we don't have time right to share that with you. Now, from 1500 to 2000, you have the Reformation, an attempt to reform the apostate church. They didn't reject it. They're just trying to fix it. The doctrines are challenged, but the Old Testament leadership form still remains. We've still got folks in most denominations who function as a priest, don't they? Many of them have the priestly garment. And the idea is whatever happens, happens because they push it. Right? If you go back, if you understand all this came out of the Old Testament, and you understand that the church has a high priest, even if he's a high priest just of this local diocese or congregation, you still understand that leadership structure is wrong. But what came down to you and me was, we changed the names but kept the function. We came up with biblical names, and that's great. But we allowed reformers in the denomination to teach us what the function is. Do any of you take Leadership Magazine? It's a great magazine. And you need to take it if for no other reason than the cartoons. It's got good religious cartoons that will make you howl. They're great. Here's the problem. Leadership Magazine is written for ministers, and it's all about pastoring. I told our shepherds this year, at the end of the year, they always have a two-for-one thing. And I told all of our shepherds, at the end of this year, I'm signing you up for Leadership Magazine. It's going to talk to you like you're a preacher, but it's going to tell you how to shepherd. Because they're confused about those roles. We can't afford to be if we're going to restore the New Testament church. And the challenge to it ultimately is what I was talking about. If a church starts growing, the preacher gets nervous. Because he's going to get the counseling calls. He's going to get the follow-up study calls. He's going to get the call in the night to get them out of jail. And what happens is, now, and I'm telling you this from history, it was shared with you, my wife and I went to Seattle in 1982 and started a church. I was an evangelist for the first 4 years. And once we got 70 members, I shifted to become a pastor. I had to. 70 crying babies. I was the high priest. I was mom. I was dad. I was confidant. I was everything. What do you think happened to the growth of the church? To get from 0 to 70, sounds like a race car, doesn't it? Didn't take long. 70 to 100 was tough. And it was killing me. And I didn't understand why at the time, because I was taught to do that. What happened was, it was weighing me down. You know why? Because you had an evangelist now pastoring. He was not only not qualified. I didn't have the maturity or whatever, much less the qualifications. I didn't know any better because I was raised to be a pastor. And I felt so frustrated and guilty because I could not evangelize. Because every time I would start trying to do anything, the phone would ring of one of the brethren. Sound familiar? I was supporting myself full time, raising a church and trying to write sermons. I was killing myself. But that's not important. The church stopped growing. Because I had left the calling that I had been called for to do something I was absolutely, totally unqualified for. I was high priest. I was pastor. I didn't need a board of directors to make decisions. I needed mature help to help nurture these sheep so I could go get some more. Now, if you're a prophet and you're not an evangelist, that still doesn't give you... Now, here's what's happened, is we're raising up a generation, and please, please, don't misunderstand what I'm about to say, and hesitate before you pick up your stone, all right? Please. You think I like getting stoned? I don't. We've raised up a generation of men who believe ministry of the Word is pastoring, and they don't know how to minister the Word. Ministry of the Word is hard work. As I told you, the folks at Southern Oaks, our golden agers, didn't appreciate the 15 hours that it took to come up with a 20-minute script to help them laugh. My brethren do not understand. And of course they don't understand because they've never been in that situation. They don't understand the trials. They don't understand that there are sometimes, preachers, you know that's true, the tyranny of Sunday. You come into your office on Monday morning, there's your Bible open, and here we go again. I mean, it's the diamond mine that you're digging in. And you know, as I've told them at church, I preach no sermon in its time. It's always way before its time. The tyranny of Sunday is, and listen to me, you better make sure they get fed. Because that is what you will give an account for. But what we've got now, and thanks to the internet and all of this, we can raise men to be pastors who get a sermon book down in 2 hours, have a sermon. But they haven't developed anything. They haven't grown, so they're not going to grow anybody else. What they are doing is passing along somebody else's ministry of the Word, not their own. And to some preachers, and I want to suggest to you, if this kind of hits close to home, you may look at where your gift set is, and you may be an elder in the making. But if coming up with a sermon to you is getting someone else's ideas and kind of putting your own little illustration and then passing it on, that's not ministry of the Word. And you may have gotten into that because our brethren convinced you if you want to have a compassionate ministry and a caring ministry and be involved with the sheep, that's what you've got. You've got to pay for it on Sunday morning. That's a misunderstanding. Go back. See what he says. And the reason I'm telling you this is very, very serious not only to your accountability, this is very serious to the growth and development of the church. We have some of the most educated men in our pulpits, and we have some of the weakest preaching that we've ever had. Because rather than being men of the Word, they're concerned about being light. All right. 1800 to 2000, the restoration beginning to start over. Same traditions and forms the restoration brought over. We've still got a lot of stuff that came to us from the Reformation movement that we've never challenged. We talked about a little of that yesterday, like church buildings. If the restoration movement started today, our buildings wouldn't look like they look, would they? We wouldn't make sure that it all has that gable roof with the spire on it and all that church look. Is there anything wrong with that? No. But that just illustrates how things come to us and we never know why. And we never ask why. And then some restoration upstart comes along and says, why aren't we sitting on pews? And everybody else says, hush. Sit down in your pew. To the extent that when you plan a building, if you were to plan one without pews and any other kind of seating, let's not even talk about putting a gym on that thing. Let's just talk about taking the holy pews out. You know? And what's happened is, the box that we talked about yesterday is being passed down, never questioned. Remember, the basic questions of restoration is, why do we do this or why do we not do this? And who says? Plan an assembly without an opening prayer. And watch what happens. I mean, if you're gutsy enough. And see, that bothers me. What does an opening prayer open? And more importantly, what does a closing prayer close? Now, to some people, it closes an assembly. To some, it closes their duty. You know what I'm saying? So these things get passed down. One of the things that's got passed down is leadership structure. So you look at 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. For the Scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. We talked about this yesterday, about the biblical basis, this in 1 Corinthians 9, of supporting shepherds. I'm really convinced that God wants us moving in that direction. And I am convinced that in the first century that's what they were doing. And those are restoration kind of issues. But let me show you what has been passed down to us. In the next panel, on the left side in the Reformation movement, they had a singular priest after the apostate tradition. They have a priest. Now, whether you call him pastor or whatever, you know, there's a story of the preacher that in a small town, they kept seeing him drive down to the railroad crossing. He'd get out of his car and he'd watch the train come through town. Then he'd get back in his car and go back to the office. And there was a fellow that had a barbershop right by the where the train crossing was, and one day he came out and asked him. He said, Pastor, why do you always come out and get out of your car and watch the train come through town? And the pastor said, because I'm just so excited to see anything go through this town without me having to push it. All right? That's a high priest. And probably one of the greatest challenges that I hear from preachers is, I'm tired of having to push everything. Then quit pastoring. And teach shepherds to shepherd. But understand this as well. There's power in pastoring. It makes you important if you're the answer man. One of the toughest things that I had to deal with, and I'm being honest with you, one of the toughest things that I had to deal with in my ministry, especially at Southern Oaks, and empowering elders to be shepherds, was learning how to say, I don't know, because I didn't know. Because everybody expected me to know everything. And for 20 plus years, I had made it my job to know everything. That's what a good pastor does. And they would call me to find out how Sister So-and-so was. And it finally dawned on me, rather than calling me, you need to be calling Sister So-and-so. That's gossip. You call Sister, she needs to know you care about her rather than I need to know that. But I've learned how folks come up and say, what's happening with so-and-so? What? I don't know. But I'll tell you who her shepherd is. And you can ask him, and I guarantee you he will know. And you know what? After about 18 months of doing that, people don't ask you anymore. And now you're not big man on campus. You're just minister of the word. Wow, that's a touch to the ego. And every one of us that stands in the pulpit is part narcissist. So, you know, get ready for that. But that's the greatest gift that you can give to everybody is quit depending on you. How many churches rise and fall based upon the preacher? That's not God's design. All right, in the restoration, we had multiple elders based on Scripture. They had a singular priest. We have multiple elders. Their priest became the shepherd, the pastor, the reverend, everything. And most of them have a board of some form. Okay? In the restoration, the elders are not paid. Contrary. See, what they did, they had one guy and they supported him. We had multiple guys and didn't. Both of us got part of it right. Both of us got part of it wrong. In the Reformation, the shepherd becomes paid professional in accordance with Scripture. In the Restoration, ministers function as pastor hired as a professional. In the Reformation, the church develops a governing board that functions in a corporate manner. Those of you aware with corporate structures in denominations, you know that's the case. In the Restoration, elders function as a governing board. Often. Modeled. Now, we're making progress in this. But folks, if we're going to be a restoration, we've got to make some leaps and bounds, or our churches are not going to be able to grow. New Christians need shepherds. When I first came to Southern Oaks, our elders asked, Steve, in your opinion, how many elders does a church need? It's really easy to answer. If it's to make decisions, you need three. Two to be multiple and one to break the tie. That's true. Everybody added to that's just another opinion. If you're going to be true biblical shepherds, how many sheep could you shepherd? Divide how many of us there are into how many, or multiply by how many we can shepherd, and that tells you how big the church can be. Or do it the other way, it tells you how many, and they said, man, we need to triple our eldership. Bingo! Now, what are you going to do that? You going to start training men to do that? And that's where the deacon dogs I was telling you about yesterday came from. That tomorrow morning, Dwight Sehan's going to meet with his two life group deacons. And you know what he does behind the scenes? He comes in my office and he tells me which one of them is probably going to end up being elders. And that's what he's trying to make out of them. Not because deacon's the stepping stone, but he's finding within those that have a heart for the brethren. And there's some that take to it and some that it's not their gift. But you know what? You have shepherds then that are mentoring men to become. And you don't mentor them by bringing them to a meeting to see how we argue. You mentor them by them going with you into the homes of the sheep. But our shepherds don't have time to do that because of this denominational model that we've received. All right. In the Reformation, lay members viewed as recipients, consumers. Not as ministers. They go to church to be fed. They go to church to get this. In the Restoration, members function as laity, don't they? We don't have laity and clergy, but we do, don't we? And our clergy is getting more professional, isn't it? And our laity is getting more laid down, aren't they? Aren't they? But it's not their fault. We're not equipping them, Ephesians 4. They don't know they've got a ministry. Nobody's told them. They think coming to church is their ministry. We got to teach. This is restoration stuff here. And we can't even evangelize our neighborhood until we get our ministers on the job, right? We can't even get our ministers on the job until they understand what gifts they have. Guys, when I talk about spiritual gifts, I'm not talking about miraculous gifts. I'm talking about the unique things the Spirit has given you to help grow the church. Don't get those confused. But we can't even help teach them what their spiritual gifts because their lives are in a mess. They're in divorce or destruction of their... You know, everything we learn about restoration, we realize, oh, we need to do this so we can do that. Oh, we got to do this so we can do this so we can do that. And that down here is bringing lost people in who will not be rejected by folks saying, what are you doing here? I'm going to tell you, a new Christian, all it takes is one brother cantankerous to look at him with that evil eye and he won't come back. Some of the best evangelism that non-evangelists can do is smile. Or just say, welcome. But we all got to be on board. Now, your evangelists don't wait to get everybody on board. They got a one-track mind. We got to do that. We got restoration work to do, don't we? Look how far we've come. Yesterday morning, we came in here thinking that the restoration was done. We just time to kick back. Now we realize we got a lot of work to do. All right, move on. Then we got to stop. We're getting close, aren't we? Where are we? We're done, aren't we? Take two. All right. Restoration message, take two. Elders, most repetitive function is meeting. If that is, and folks, let's be self-assessing right here. If the major function of the elders is to meet, you've got a board of directors. It's just truth. And you know where you learn that? We learn that from the denominations who don't understand what a minister of the word is, much less a pastor or a shepherd or whatever, because they've tried to put it all into one person. The product of the meeting is often handing down rulings and directives. That's why the sheep don't know where to go. Well, they're supposed to tell us what to do, but this guy loves us. Why is it an either-or? Prophets spending much time in administration, these are preachers. Correspondence, bulletins, maintenance, staff administration. You know what? I look at the ads for preachers, and you know what? Most congregations are looking for an administrator. That scares me to death. The Bible, Scripture calls him to be minister of the Word. Listen to me. Last Saturday, I'm going to make this confession. This is yours. I'm going to make this confession to you, and then we're going to stop. Last Wednesday, I was involved in a Bible study. Last Thursday, I was involved in a Bible study. Friday, doing those things, there was a woman, what a warrior for the cross, at home dying. And I knew she was dying, and I knew I needed to go. I knew I needed to go because I knew she expected me to, and I knew my brothers and sisters. All the time I'm doing all that, I'm stressing about how to get these lessons prepared and get these dumb handouts done. And I'm thinking, and I'm actually guilt-ridden. I know better than this, but it still gets me on a heart level. I'm guilt-ridden all day Saturday writing this script that I was asked to do, love to do. Don't misunderstand that. But knowing this woman's at home dying. On a Friday, I told myself Friday, I'm in this study, and this study ends up taking so much longer. All right, Saturday, I've got to get down, and she lives about 20 miles away. I've got to get down to Rush Springs, and I've got to see Sister Alma. And then I get a shepherd drop by, I get brethren drop by, and then I've got to get this script finished, and at the same time, come home from the banquet, and it was great. Now I'm at my computer typing this stuff up, you know. And I'm telling myself, Sunday after church, I have got to get down there. And she died Saturday night. Folks, I was doing what I was called to do. Here's the difference. She was visited by over 100 members of Southern Oaks who have accepted that ministry so I can be here doing my ministry, calling you to do your ministry. Now, on a heart level, because I was raised to be a pastor, and I shared this with the congregation, and I said, I feel like I failed her. And so many people came up and said, Alma's proud of you. She would not want you there because she was well taken care of. She wants you doing exactly what you were doing and what you were called to do. And you know what? The hands that ministered to her were so much better at it. Because that's their calling. Do you understand what I'm saying? Of the ones who ministered to her, 8 of them were shepherds. And we have 8 shepherds. I wish I could have spent some of those hours with Alma. But I was involved in ministry of the Word. Right now, they're getting back from the cemetery. Couldn't even make it to the funeral. But praise God, those brethren are fulfilling their ministries so I can be here doing mine. What an awesome team. And they say, boy, we don't know how you can do your job. That's because you do yours. But I can do mine. Love you, folks. Bow with me. Let's have a word of prayer and then we'll go. That was a long 2 minutes, I know. Father, we love you so much. We just want to be what you would have us be. Father, there's nobody on this earth who can understand the things that we're talking about today better than God's restoration people. Father, we have a rich heritage of restoration. It's in our hearts. And that's why these words, even though sometimes painful, ring true with us, because we are a restoration people. But Father, we understand that from time to time we need to be jolted. There needs to be a reformation of the restoration movement. Father, on behalf of those who are here today, would you please reignite a movement? Let it start here. Let it spread to congregations. Let us restore restoration of simple New Testament Christianity. Father, thank you for making us ministers of your word. I thank you for each person that is here today and their love for you. Putting up with the weather and the cold and all those things because they love you and they love your church. Father, empower them and embolden them. Thank you for this time that we've had together. Father, it's to your glory. Our prayer is it's been to the edification of all of us. It's through Christ that we pray. Amen.